Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Deuteronomy, the law repeated by Moses in lay terms, whereby anyone can understand it. Now, we're coming to that part where sometimes the law of forgiveness after Christ's resurrection will supersede, except for those that certain of them, but the law of forgiveness is a beautiful thing. I'm going to teach it straight through anyway, and we'll call attention to the difference as we go along. Chapter 21, as we're now coming to, verse 1, has to do with persons and property. This is the law, biblically, concerning those things. So, chapter 21, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him. In other words, out in an open field, we've got a man, evidently it's a homicide, he's laying there, and no one knows where he's from or who did it. What are you supposed to do in a case like that? Verse 2. Then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. In other words, they're going to see which town he's closest to, which community. For usually people at this time lived in communities. Verse 3, and it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, the closest one, even the elders of that city, the closest city, shall take an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke, that is to say, she's never worked, full of strength, full of help. Verse 4, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer into a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, it's not plowed and it's not planted. And this is a wadi, is what it is in the manuscripts, and it means there's also a stream there. It's got to be running water, okay? And shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. In other words, you're going to break her neck or behead her. What's the reason for this? Well, hang on. Verse 5. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. In other words, they are the judges, head of the church, and at more than one witness, that is the law. Verse 6, and all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man, the closest town, shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. In other words, they're going to claim innocence. Verse 7, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Now, what is God driving at here? What is the reason for all this? Hang on. Verse 8. Be merciful, O Lord, unto the people, thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. And verse 9. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, why would God have them do this? God knows who did it. You don't hide anything from him. And for the criminal, he who committed this homicide, it is God's way of saying, you want to take a good look at this heifer, because this is what's going to happen to you when you get up here. As we discovered in chapter 19, God demands capital punishment for premeditated murder. That is to say, an evil person that would take the life of another for basically no reason at all. Then the sight of this heifer being beheaded is exactly what's going to happen to you. You know, you don't think too good if you lose your head, and you don't live too good with minus the head. So, and Father is laying the example that he that is guilty needs to wake up. Your trial hasn't happened yet. Do you know something? This is evident even to this day. Even though man might have tried someone that committed a homicide, they're still going to have another trial in heaven. Our Heavenly Father demanded capital punishment, and it is not forgotten. Verse 10 to continue. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, verse 11, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife. Now, this would not be one of the cities that we had been forementioned, that God said, you will not take any prisoners from the Hivites, Perizzites. In other words, those six nations from which the Nephilim had intermixed. You would not be able to take a wife from that group. But here, even so. Verse 12. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. Well, what is this for? Well, it's grieving the parents she's lost, the home she's lost. Verse 30, this will go on for 30 days. 13, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. That's her time, 30 days, to recover from what she was, and hopefully to love the family she's now a part of. And after that, thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And so it is. God's law concerning this. This is fair and it is just in for this particular time. Verse 14, and it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not, I repeat, shall not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. In other words, that's the law of the wife. Sometimes things don't work out. This was God's way of saying, but you could not sell her as a slave or anything of that nature. She was free. Totally free at that time. Verse 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that is hated. You know, I really like to translate this loved less, because that's really what it means. You know, a man's not going to have a wife that he hates. It's just not going to happen. But he loves less. He's showing partiality, which is not right. Verse 16. Then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated or the loved less, which is indeed the firstborn. In other words, you cannot let this fall or punish children for whatever a parent does. That's God's law. That is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29 documents that fact. You cannot punish a child for what the parents do. 17, and he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. And that is God's law. Now, a lot of people say, well, it was legal for them in old times to have more than one wife. And I can only say that God's order, as it was in Genesis 1 to replenish the earth, that men warred considerable at this time, and many men were killed. And this was God's way of allowing the replenishing of the earth. Well, could we do that today? The answer is no. You're supposed to obey all civil law. And our civil law does not allow that should be. So there, that end of story. Verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, this will seem very severe, and it is severe. I do not believe that even in this time, because of the law of the love of a mother, that this happened all that much. But by law, they had the right to do it. And you don't usually wish one of your own children to be destroyed. But hang on, listen just a moment. Verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, chastise him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. In other words, the gate is where trials were held. It was called the pavement in places, and the judges were sitting there, and this is where judgment took place. Verse 20, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now the truth kind of comes out. He just was no good. But still at the same time, even as it is written in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if a person is able-bodied and able to work, and they will not work, then don't feed them. I mean, don't give them even a morsel. Because it doesn't take long until when their tummy kind of shrinks up to the point that they're starving, they have this urge all of a sudden to go to work, to make a man out of themselves. And so it is. But here we have evidently a hopeless case. I mean, he's a drunkard and a glutton. He won't work. He won't mind. No discipline whatsoever. And here he's brought before the congregation, the judges, that is to say, 21. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, that's a severe way of teaching discipline. But God has a reason in this. There's one thing for sure. It put a stop to it. You didn't have very many people that were lazy drunkards at that time, because they knew what would happen to them. And certainly, end of story. I doubt very seriously that this law was ever, that it ever was fulfilled many times. Because of mothers, bless their hearts, the love they have in their heart for a child. I don't care what the child does. A mother has, you know, it doesn't matter. I know of a case once, and probably you've heard me tell the story before, of a woman that was going to visit her son in prison. And she said to me, she said, you know, the warden of this prison says my son is the best prisoner he's ever had. And the pride just beamed in that mother's heart. The only pride she had in the son is he was the favorite prisoner. But she was hanging on to that. That's the way a mother is, and a mother's love. So I doubt very seriously that a mother or a father allowed this to come to pass. You know, it's too easy to get a child's attention when, there's nothing wrong with correcting a child. Do not correct a child when you're angry. That's number one. And when you correct a child, always remember the four W's. Why, what, when, and where. They're very intelligent. You have to explain why you're doing it and the reason and so forth. And, And children are very intelligent. They catch on real quick. And certainly this would be one of those things through the law of forgiveness that Almighty Christ has brought forth would not be fulfilled. Verse 22, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree," that is to say, a criminal. Verse 23, "his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day." That means right before sundown. "Or, for he that is hanged is accursed of God." Or you might say is the curse of God is upon him. In other words, the sentence. "That thy land may be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." In other words, it is the criminal that is cursed, not the tree or not the people and so forth, but it was God's compassion, pull him down, bury him, it's over, others will see, and these things will cease to happen in the nation Israel. I know many people say, well, you know, you get to when one of these sentences, such as Deuteronomy 19 demands, and in 22, you're going to find another one that's still very much in effect for capital punishment, and that's the rape of a child, is that fact that God demands that that happen, and many good law-abiding Christians that have been mistaught, that are not familiar with God's Word, will argue the fact, Bible thumping, that capital punishment is not a deterrent. That is about the silliest thing I have ever heard in my life. That capital punishment is not a deterrent. Because once you, as they did, that little old heifer, separate the head from the body, hang them, they're not going to do it again. That's one of that is a severe deterrent. And there are many cases where in this modern day, someone will take the life of a child or a person, serve just a short time, and they turn them loose. And guess what happens? It isn't but a short period of time till they murder somebody else. And you see, had this God's sentence been carried out to start with, the second murder would never have happened. So this is why God said, I don't want you to feel guilty about it. You realize I will take all the guilt for it. You do it, and you do it publicly. Others will see, and these things will cease happening in Israel. Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, declaring this, as well as Christ taught it in Matthew chapter 5, along about verse 20 through 25, that anyone that commits fainéance, which is to say criminal homicide, is in danger of judgment, being sentenced to death, and so it is. So our Father's law is a little severe, but and much of it through the law of forgiveness and the love of God comes through, but still you have for those that cannot be corrected, you have capital punishment, and God demands it. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Thou shalt not, and continuing with personal and properties. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. In other words, if you see your cattle, the cattle of your brother or a neighbor straying, you're going to call them, let them know about it, and help them if possible. Retrieve the lost merchandise, the cattle, and bring them back home. You know, a good neighbor is a valuable thing. And that's the very reason a good neighbor is valuable. He watches your stuff and you watch his. And that goes a long ways in a community. Many people say, well, I've got bad neighbors. It's probably because you're a bad neighbor yourself. Okay. In most communities in the United States of America, if you're a decent neighbor, you've got decent neighbors. There are exceptions to this rule, as Paul would write in one place, if it be possible, get along with your neighbor. There are exceptions to the rule where you get a neighbor, it's impossible to get along with them. Verse 2, but most often, quite a deal, and it's our responsibility. Verse 2, if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. Okay, so, and that's as it is. In other words, if it's not branded, and that's why we have brands, is so you can identify the ownership. But if there is no brand and it is a stray cow or calf or a horse, you don't know who it belongs to, then be a good Samaritan and at least take care of it. Take it home with you and keep it until you can find out who it belongs to, or if it never identified, then it's yours for having taken care of it. God's law. Verse 3. In like manner shalt thou do with as his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brothers which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. In other words, you can't take something just for finders keepers, losers weepers, the old saying of man. And that doesn't cut it. Not in God's word, it doesn't. If you know who it belongs to, you return it. Verse 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, that's in a bog or something, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. In other words, you're going to help him out. He's in trouble. And you're going to help pull the animal from the sinkhole or bog or whatever the case may be, and this happens often in certain places, and so it is. It's called the Good Samaritan Act, and this is as it is, you know, in most parts of this nation. You have this, you're supposed to stop and help. I can remember once where a minister said, if I pass a lady on the way to church and she has a flat tire, I'm going to go on to church and then I'll send somebody back to get her. I think that's taking it a little bit too far. You should assist when it's necessary. If some person would talk about a pastor or anyone else helping a lady isolated, stranded with a flat tire on a thoroughfare, and knowing her, especially a member of a church, or any other way, would not help her, then I question that. And I would question just as well anybody that would start gossip over a good deed. It happens. But you see, here's the way I would figure that. If I drove on past the little lady and went all the way back to the headquarters, and then send somebody back, what would happen, how would I handle it if a vile person came along, raped and murdered her, while she sit there with a flat tire, when I could have saved the whole trouble? So I'm not that afraid of gossip, that if somebody is in need, they're in need indeed. Again, whoever would gossip over someone doing an act of a good Samaritan, we don't need them anyway. Okay, it's just a waste of time, and you don't want anybody around you that would gossip over something like that. If anything, run them out of the church. You don't need them. In a severe situation such as that, that's just the way it is. Some churches, I guess they're so hard up for students and members that they have to cut corners or something. We're not. Okay. We're not hard up for students. Why? Because we teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And you use common sense, and as best you can, you follow the law of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is what is best. Our Father that created these bodies sent along this set of instructions telling us how to be happy here. Follow them and be happy. It's that simple. Okay, so next verse, please. Verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. This is probably one of the most misinterpreted, misunderstood verses in God's Word. What it means is that God does not wish that a man participate sexually in a woman's place or a woman sexually in a man's place. That's what it means. For a marriage, in God's Word, is for one to place their cloak over the person. And that's the marriage. You can read of this in Ezekiel chapter 16. So, therefore, very misunderstood, and otherwise, it's an abomination. And some might say, well, that kind of might offend someone. Well, that's God's Word. And God loves all of His children. And He wishes His children to follow His Word. Verse 6. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dame sitteth upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dame with the young. In other words, if you're going to take the young and raise them, you'll let the dame go. You won't take the whole thing. That's kind of like seething a kid in his own milk. That's double jeopardy. Okay. 7. But thou shalt in any wise let the dame go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Our Father notices things. He truly does. And another meaning of this is if you're cutting trees and you see a nesting pair, you leave it alone. Let nature have its way. And so it is. Verse 8, to continue. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. And today that would be a little hard to understand. But you see, in this day and time, the roof of the house is always where the watchman stood. Or in the cool of the evening, many people would relax there upon the roof. And as a watchman would always be on that roof, he said, build a fence or a guardrail around that roof where somebody can't fall off and kill themselves. When you're building it, build it safely. You might say this is God's building inspector or His laws concerning building. He doesn't forget anything. And that's why God's Word is so complete, that He wants a place that is safe, secure, and His children well taken care of. So you always fix that railing around the watchman's roof or whereby children or somebody else cannot fall from the house. Verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Now this would, if you're not familiar with horticulture, this may be a little difficult to understand. If you want a lesson in it, I can tell you one you can do right real easy. But you'll be destroying part of your crop when you do. If you plant cucumbers and cantaloupe side by side, you are going to have cupalopes and lopacubes. Okay. You're not going to have cucumbers and you're not going to have cantaloupes, and they're not going to be fit to eat, either of them, because they will cross-pollinate, and God doesn't like that. So you do not take like seeds that will cross-pollinate and plant them side by side. You might say, well, how would you know so much? Well, I was foolish once and did that by error. and had a real special seed of cantaloupe, special, sent to me by someone, and there I blew the whole thing right out the window by planting them by my cukes. Didn't work out real well. Thank goodness I had some seed left over. But cross-pollination, God doesn't like it. He created things the way he wants them, and he wants them left that way. That is natural, and natural is God's own way. Verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And this is considered adultery in a sense, is mixing. You've got a clean animal and an unclean animal, and you're hooking them up. Now, first of all, the yoke, it isn't right to try to yoke two together when the yoke is not level across, but tilted, for usually the ox would be shorter than the mule, if it happened to be a mule. You don't do that. You know, I have in my time, I've spent a lot of time working animals, old enough that I've plowed with teams of mules and teams of horses. Give me a team of mules, and they look pretty nice. You get a nice set of mules, even though they are hybrids and are against God's law. A mule will not cross on their own, only if man forces them, or a pair of horses. Don't plow. It's always better to have a matched pair, and so it is. Our Father likes things to be natural. And when you live your life natural, you're going to have a lot happier life. You know why? You'll be blessed of God. But if you wish to do otherwise, hey, it's your trip. It's your way of life. You go for it. But you're not going to have God's blessings. I can guarantee you that. I'll say it one more time. Do it God's way, have His blessings. Do it any other way, you're not going to have His blessings. You're not going to have a happy life. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart, you listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Hey, Spirit Moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question that pertains to some reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. Our Father is the judge, and we simply teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and let those old chips fall wherever they may. It's always good doing it God's way. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. And again, good to hear from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, He created you unique. Do you understand that your DNA is different than anyone else's? Your fingerprints are different. You're just like He wanted you. You may not be doing what He wants you to do, but He does love you. And again, He may not love what you're doing. What does He want from you? He wants your love. That's what you sacrifice. He wants your love. Let Him know. Won't you do that? If you want his blessings, let him know you love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, and question time. We're going to go with Jean from Georgia. What are the signs that a person is possessed by Satan or by any evil spirit? Usually, if you are able to discern spiritually, you can tell by looking someone directly dead on into the eye, for the eyes mirror the soul. And when someone is possessed, they do not have clear eyes. And I can only describe it that way, spiritually speaking. And once they're cleansed, those eyes will clear instantly. It's a miracle. Why? Because God does it when you use the power that Christ gives you to cleanse a soul. There's not an evil spirit behind every bush, but there are evil spirits in the world. Why? Because Satan's spirit is free to travel the earth. And if you're an easy mark, he's going to mark you. Okay. But God's elect that know how to handle him, and the fact that as it is written in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, Christ gave us power over any negative spirit. So anybody that puts up with it, you're just asking for trouble and not following instructions of your Father. So that's how you tell, by their actions. There are illnesses also that will tend to cause some to say the person is possessed when they're really ill. My advice to you would be in Mark chapter 4, you will see that not only were sick people healed, but demons were cast out. Two different things. Two totally different things. Many people that have epilepsy, many pastor Bible thumpers say they have an evil spirit. They don't. They were injured at birth or some other time. Okay. And and certainly how hurtful can you be in practicing God's word if you don't know the difference? So spiritual discernment is a wonderful gift and not difficult to tell. Otherwise, if you don't know what you're doing, best leave it alone. But at least for your own sake, grow familiar with Matthew 10, beginning with verse 19, where you can protect yourself and your family. Bobby from Texas, I thank God for the word that he has given. Well, you're welcome. In the millennium, the people that haven't had the chance to accept Christ will have a chance then. But when Christ had died, the 3 days he was in the tomb, he went back to minister to everyone from Noah on. I don't understand the contradiction. Please explain. There's no contradiction. How many people do you know today that have had an opportunity because of false teachers that have had an opportunity to learn the truth? You stop and think about that a moment. I mean, let's get it right down where the rubber meets the road. There were only two churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that Christ was approved of. The others, they didn't make it, didn't make the cut. But what did those two teach? They taught who those were that claimed to be of our brother Judah, but did lie and were of the synagogue of Satan. That's to say who the Kenites are. How many churches do you know who teach who the Kenites are? How many churches do you know that even know what the Hebrew word Kenite means? Sons of Cain being the interpretation thereof. You see, there's a lot of people out there that do not have an opportunity to be forewarned that the false Christ comes first. So, no, there is no contradiction in God's word. Anytime you think there is, you are not informed. Okay? You need to look further and study harder. Linda from Virginia. My son died at 18 before he was taught the true word of God. What will happen to his soul? What if he was being influenced by wrong doctrine and was led to believe in untruth? Well, as long as he was gone before Antichrist came, it doesn't matter. That'd be okay if he loved the Lord. And we're not to judge, and you're not to judge him. God is the judge. He's fine. The great penalty comes for not having the full truth when Antichrist sets foot on earth and people begin to worship him thinking it's Jesus. That's an abomination. That is one of the worst things that a Christian could ever even think of doing, much less doing. But because of false teaching, they will do it. Your son didn't have to go through that, bless his heart. He's with the Father. You don't have anything to worry about. Philip from Michigan. Part A. If a baby dies very young, say 1 year old, and after the resurrection, when we will get our resurrected bodies, what age will the baby be? Will he still be 1 year old or take on the age of... We're all the same age in spiritual bodies. There's no such thing as a baby in a spiritual body. Our souls and our spiritual bodies were all created in the first earth age. They haven't changed. They do not age. And there's no such thing as age to a spiritual body. They are not sickly. They do not get old. And time means nothing to them, for they are eternal. Okay, so they're full grown. A second part, when we die, or if alive when he comes again during the resurrection of the dead, will we be our regular age in the we're all the same age. And what do you mean the resurrection of the dead? They're already gone. Haven't you ever read 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13? If you believe Christ rose from the dead, then you better believe all those that are dead in him have risen also. They're already gone. There's no way we can precede them. Why? They're out of here. And it doesn't matter whether, I see you have a question on cremation. It doesn't matter if you're in a casket, cremated, or what. Your spiritual body's already gone anyway. Jeannie from Oklahoma. It is always mentioned that the elect can go help mother, brother, father, and so forth, but always is mentioned unmarried sister. Would that not be in your family anymore because of marriage? No, the responsibility changes. When the sister marries, her and her husband become one, and they are responsible for each other. Okay. I have no doubt that if you choose to pay the penalty of the 7 days, you can help them. God is very forgiving and generous when it comes to people that want to help someone else. But that is the reason, is that when two people marry, they become one flesh. And that being the reason thereof. John from Pennsylvania. You're welcome. We am glad you enjoy the programs. John from Pennsylvania, what does Matthew 27:44 say? Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing, cursing him, so forth. Yeah, we know one of the robbers asked Jesus to remember him when he got to paradise. And Jesus said, you will be with me this day in paradise. That is true. What is it? There's no contradiction there if that's what you're saying. Because he was converted on the cross. When the man hung there crucified by Christ, and he heard Christ when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, quoting Psalms 22, all of it. Write down, because the last word in Psalms 22 is, it is done, or it is finished. And it converted him when he heard the truth. And recognized, no doubt had heard it taught before. And could see it happening, the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing, just as 22 Psalms 1,000 years before the fact stated would happen. That would sure convert a lot of people. It converted him. Lee from California. Is Daniel of the book of Daniel the same Daniel as listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, Daniel of Abigail? No. Different Daniel, okay? I know Nathan, Solomon's brother, is Mary's father. In genealogy and biblical cordial, yes. I wonder why, though, she was not raised as wealthy royalty, being a granddaughter of King David. How do you know she wasn't? Joseph of Arimathea, her uncle, was very rich. He was a tin man. He had ten mines, in Glastonbury, England. And I don't know where, you know, if you've got God's blessings, you're not poor. Okay. You're wealthy. And I don't know why it is that people must teach that Mary and Joseph were poor. They had God's blessings, and they were blessed above all people. Mary was, that she was the mother of the Savior, only begotten. Wealthy is in the eyes of the wealth is in the eyes of the beholder. Margaret from Texas. My sister is really into the New Age movement. She believes in ghosts, fairies, and all sorts of pagan things. She says she loves God, and I believe her, but I can't get her to believe that you can't have it both ways. Well, don't try to force truth off on her. You set the example, and when she sees how God blesses you, and when you have that peace of mind that it will be very difficult for her to have, she's going to be drawn to it. You can set that example. And I'm sure she probably would not take correction from you, but you can set the example. That's planting seeds in itself. Linda from Wisconsin. My family still has some of the worldly ways. How do you sow seeds and express the love, the only true source of love of Jesus Christ, to those who are not born from above? I have met such resistance since coming to the Savior. The people I care about and love the most are the first to push back and away altogether. I don't preach. I just pass along inspirational messages and a few lines that come directly from the Bible. If they will not study, then don't force it on them. Blood can especially. Don't drive them away from you. If they will, you see, you can plant a seed, but only God can make it grow. And until some of those seeds begin to grow, you back off. Don't plant anymore until those take hold, if they're good planted seeds. If God causes it to grow, then they will seek more. But don't be pushy. That's the wrong thing to do. You know, do you know why Christ told Peter that he would be a fisher of men now? Because when you fish, you don't throw the anchor or throw a stick of dynamite to blast the fish out. You do it by bringing them gently onto that hook, and then you sink it once you know that seed is growing. That's why the example or the analogy is used as a fisherman of men. That's what you want to be. Be gentle. And just set the example. They'll see it. They'll be drawn to it. Wayne from Virginia. Pastor Murray, help. Topic, flesh, bones, and blood produced in marrow. Question, how does this all correlate? Flesh and blood shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, it can't, because it's in a different dimension. You've got to realize that the spiritual body is in a totally different dimension. And as long as you're in this dimension, you cannot see that dimension. You cannot enter it. It won't go there. Okay. And think about that a little bit. If you don't understand dimensions, do a little research on it, and then it'll clear up for you. Clyde, why does God let it go as long as it has? Well, it's going right on schedule, right to his plan. God has told us how to take care of our problems. If we choose to let murderers off the hook, and if we choose to let rapists off the hook, and so forth, that's our fault, not his. If you think things are really bad, it's because we don't take care of business. and make sure that you take care of business in your own family, and at least your family will have those blessings. Evelyn from Louisiana. Daniel was thinking when he walked through the fire, God held his hand. Evelyn, I think you kind of got things mixed up a little bit. Daniel was in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace with Christ, the Son of God, walking with them. Okay? And it is true. Nebuchadnezzar could even see. How many men did we throw in there? We threw in three, and I see four walking. And so it was. But Daniel was not in the fire. Okay? Warren from North Carolina talks about the earth ages and are we incarnated? People walk with God and have seen the face of God. In transfigured or in spiritual bodies, yes, they've seen the face of God. There's only one way you could see the face of God and still be in these flesh bodies, and that would be to see Christ. For as Christ would say in St. John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because he was in the exact image of Almighty God. When God would say himself in Genesis 1, let us make man, eth ha'adam, in our own image, then it was included. There is no such thing as reincarnation. I want you to do me a favor, John 3:16. I want you to take the word everlasting, break it back to the Greek, and see what it says. It means eternal, never ceased existing, from before, now, or ever. Gives you something to think about. So in that case, there's no such thing as pre-existed, for we've never ceased existing in the spiritual form. And we're going to go with Gabriella. And I am 8 years old and I live in Florida. My question is everybody perfect in heaven? And what kind of food do angels eat? Well, that's a real easy one, Gabriella, because they eat angels' food, which is manna. As it says in the great book of Psalms, that our children and the children in the wilderness ate angels' food, which is manna from God, a food specially prepared for them. And that's what they eat. But is everybody perfect? In the millennium, they will not be. Not everyone will be perfect in the millennium. But in the hereafter, that's to say the eternity at the end of the millennium, then everyone will be perfect because there will be no sin there. Stephen from Arkansas. Will I go to hell for smoking cigarettes? I have overcome porn, meth, and my only power on my because of Jesus and my will to stay say no in the flesh. Well, you know, smoking cigarettes is a sin to your health. It won't keep you out of heaven necessarily. But if it is a sin to your health, whereby it takes your voice, whereby you couldn't teach God's word or plant a seed, that'd be bad, okay? That God wouldn't like that at all. But it's a sin to your health, not a sin unto death. That is to say, spiritual death. It can sure be a death of the flesh. Shannon from California. Will I still go to heaven if I haven't been baptized? Well, let's take something we discussed earlier in this lecture. Those two thieves on the cross. Malefactors, I should call them. One was converted on the cross. And Jesus didn't say, whoa, hold on a minute. We gotta hold this crucifixion. Let us down. Let me go baptize this boy so today I can see him in paradise. And he didn't say that. So it is true that we should be baptized, for Christ was baptized. And he kind of set us the way. And what it is you are openly declaring that you believe that Jesus died, that he went into the tomb as you go under the water, and that he resurrected into eternal life. You're saying publicly to the Lord God Almighty, not to man, that you believe that. So, but there are exceptions to every case. God is not one that zaps people who did not have an opportunity or something of that nature. There are exceptions to every rule. The thief on the cross was an exception to that rule. And I assure you that that very same day, Christ did see him in paradise on the right side of the gulf. Nancy from Georgia, what would be the best scriptures to read to build my faith? The best faith builder, I think, in God's Word is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's nothing going to happen to you that doesn't happen to everybody, so you can cut it. And he will never test you over what you can handle. That's a, you know, you can cut it. And he will always, the best part, he will always show you a way out. Now, if you have the faith to know that, he meant it, he said it, and it is so. So, there we have it, and I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. That's why he sent you this letter telling you how to find peace of mind and happiness in these flesh bodies, how to have his blessings in your life, in your family. So that's why he sent you this letter. That's why it makes his day when you study it. You make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But you know what's most important? You listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word every day. In his word, it's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.